Genesis chapter 32, and we will begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter. As we look at the message this morning, I've titled Jacob Becomes Israel. And Jacob really pictures for us what it is to essentially die to self, to stop trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, and learn to rely upon God and learn to lean on God's strength. And we see that as we go through the passage, as we come to the wrestling with the angel, and Jacob there, he's wrestling with what he perceives at first to just be an angel, which we believe to be a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And as he's wrestling there, he's wrestling in his own strength, and then the Lord, as it were, touches his thigh and hollows it out, and he learns what it is not to wrestle but to cling, to hang on desperately. And that is how we ought to live our Christian life, clinging to the Saviour. So, let's pick up our reading in verse 1 of the chapter, as we look at Genesis and chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and have stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell thy lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." You know, not bearing good tidings there. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then shall the other company which is left, shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Am I not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant? For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. And here he lists the present, what it consisted of: 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hands of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob answered him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. All right, let's open this morning's message in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now to bless this time of study in your word. Father, we thank you for the examples that are given to us in the scriptures, that we might learn from them and that we might learn how we ought to be dependent upon thee, to have faith in thee, and to allow thee to lead us and guide us from day to day. And so, Father, we pray that we'd be able to draw some lessons out of the passage before us this morning. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you might illuminate our hearts and our minds and reveal your truth to us, and Father, that you would meet the need of every heart here this morning. And we pray and ask it in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in our last message, of course, we left off looking at how Laban had pursued a life of selfishness, a foolish life of the pursuit of money, really, and how he left a terrible legacy to his family. And as we left off, Jacob had just been confronted by Laban. Laban had accused Jacob of stealing his gods, and then also of, you know, being irrational in fleeing away from Laban and all this sort of thing. And Jacob, of course, responded as anyone would respond at being accused of things that he saw himself as being innocent of. He responded in a negative manner, angrily towards Laban. And in the end, they came to the point where they had to just make a covenant with each other that they would not pass over this one point to harm each other. Not that they couldn't pass that point again, but that if they came to cross over that point and their intention was to harm the other person, they would be reminded by the pillar that was set up that they had covenanted not to cross that point and harm one another. After that, we see no more of Laban. Laban says goodbye to the family and he disappears off the pages of Scripture. But Jacob continues to return to the land of Canaan. And that's where we pick up now as he's continuing in his journey back to Canaan, back to his home where his father was and where his brother Esau was dwelling. And it's at this point in time that he takes action to try and appease his brother Esau. And that's what we see at the beginning of this chapter. So Jacob, he's gone on his way. Verse 1 tells us that as he's gone on his way, the angels of God met him. So he's just had this terrible experience with Laban. And now the angels of God meet him in the way. And he's encouraged because he sees what he calls the host. Okay, God's host. And that refers to a large number of angels or the army of God. And so God has allowed Jacob to see this host of angels in order to encourage him that God is with him, that God is protecting him in this journey, and that he should continue on this journey so that he doesn't become discouraged. And, you know, many times we feel like we're walking alone. We feel like we're on our own. No one seems to care about our struggle. And Jacob probably felt a bit like that at this time. He's trying to return to the land of Canaan, to where God has told him to go, and he's faced opposition, and he might have been feeling discouraged. He might have been feeling down at this time. But when we're walking in the will of God, God is able to minister his special comfort to us and reveal himself to us in a special way that lets us know he is still there. He is still watching over us, that he is with us. And that's what he did for Jacob here. He allowed Jacob to see the host of angels as an encouragement to Jacob. And so Jacob called the name of that place Mahanaim, which refers to the host of God. That's what that name means. And then Jacob prepares to meet Esau. Now, you remember Esau, the last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau was not real happy with Jacob. Esau had made a plan that as soon as their father Isaac died, he was going to kill Jacob. That was Esau's plan. Jacob is returning now, not knowing what he's going to face. At this time, he's probably not aware that his father Isaac is still alive. He may not be aware at this time that his mother, Rebecca, has already died. Okay? But what he does know is that his brother Esau probably still doesn't like him. Okay? Probably still doesn't have his best interests at heart. Let's put it that way. And may even still plan to kill him. So that's why he sends this gift ahead. And so he prepares a gift. In verse 3, he sent messengers before him to Esau, okay, to see how Esau, what Esau's response would be upon hearing that Jacob's on his way back. And the messengers come back to Jacob, and essentially what they say is, Esau's on the way and he's bringing an army with him. Now, as we go through the passage, it would seem that Esau already knew Jacob was coming. Because when he meets Jacob, he's some distance away from home. And so Jacob ends up saying to Esau, look, you go on ahead and we'll just lead on gently with the flocks and with the young children, and we'll get there when we get there. Clearly indicating quite a distance was yet to be travelled. So Esau had obviously heard somehow on the grapevine that Jacob was on the way back. And Esau likely thought this was going to be a big confrontation. And so he's brought 400 men with him. And you don't bring 400 men with you because you want to have a friendly little catch-up. It's because you have the intention of entering into combat with the individual who's approaching. So he was clearly clearly coming to confront Jacob. And Jacob hears about this, and it didn't make him any happy either. In verse 7 it says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So Jacob is essentially, he's got a little bit of a escape plan locked in here. And he split his group into two parts. In effect, he's saying, look, if Esau comes and he attacks one group, hopefully the other group has the chance to escape and get away, and we don't all die in this, okay? So he's thinking logically, okay, but he also understands that his safety does not come from his own efforts. I say that because immediately after this, Jacob goes before the throne of God to plead for his mercy. Look in verse 9 there. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So he's reminding God of what God had said to him, not that God had forgotten, but that he's bringing that before the Lord and saying, Lord, you've told me to return to my country, to my kindred, and that you'll bless me there. What's the situation now? I need your help, because otherwise Esau is going to kill us all. Okay, that's what he's saying. And then he goes on and says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. That's his humility, saying, Lord, I don't deserve your mercy, but you have promised it to me anyway. And so I'm claiming that promise. And we can do the same thing in prayer, by the way. There are promises in the Bible that they're not there so that we can somehow twist the arm of God into giving us what we want. But when God has promised something, we can claim that promise in prayer and say, Lord, you promised that you would be with me through this trial. And by faith, I'm claiming that promise. I'm trusting that you are with me. I'm trusting that you will be with me, that you'll help me, that you'll strengthen me as you have promised in your word. Okay, we can claim the promises of God by faith and bring them into the throne, before the throne of grace, and as it were, bring them to God's remembrance so that he might look favorably upon us. Okay, that's what Jacob was doing. Okay, so he was not making a plan without consulting God, as it were. As much as he split the group into two halves, he understood that that was a tactical, you know, tactically that was wise, but that wasn't going to save them all. He needed God's mercy. He needed God's help in this. And then in verse 11 he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's essentially informing God of the situation. Not that God didn't know what was going on, but he's saying, God, here's the situation. I don't know how to handle this. It's outside of my control. But Lord, you said you would do good to me. You said you will preserve me, that you'll preserve my children, that they will be as the sand of the sea in number. So, Lord, mercy comes from your hand. I'm trusting you. Deliver me now, I pray thee. That's the prayer of faith. That was the right attitude, the right response to this situation, to take it to the Lord in prayer. It's easy to forget to do that. You know, like the hymn writer who wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. And there's one verse there and he says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, Jacob went directly to the Lord and said, this is beyond me. I just trust you with it, Lord. Deliver me. Have mercy on me. And we need to do the same when we go through trials, when we go through difficult situations. Lord, I'm one of your children. I'm trusting that you will bear me up through this situation, that you'll bring me through it by your grace, by your mercy. It's not in my own effort. Okay? Again, this is just part of God showing Jacob he can't live in a way that is pleasing to God if he's trying to do it all in his own strength. Jacob is learning through this that he needs God, that he needs to depend on God. And we have to learn the same thing. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't please God through our own efforts. Everything that we do in our own strength only brings us glory. That's all it does. But we will ultimately fail when we attempt to live the Christian life that way. But when we surrender to the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, we allow the Spirit of Christ to quicken his life in us, to empower us for service, then he sanctifies our service and he gets the glory out of it. And we cannot live a life that is pleasing to God in our own strength. We cannot do it. We must be dependent on God. We need to lean on him. Okay, and we'll see that more and more as we go through. So, I completely diverted from my notes here, but that's okay. So Jacob brought it to the Lord in prayer, and then in verses 13 and onwards, we see the present that Jacob puts together for Esau. And it's quite a sizable present here that he brings, okay? A gift. He sent a large gift of animals to Esau. He sent goats and sheep and camels and cattle and asses, and this gift totaled, I think it's 580 animals. Okay, so that's quite a sizable gift. And what Jacob decided to do was to split this gift into smaller sections, okay? And it's called droves here. And so Jacob gave some of the animals to, you know, these servants and some to these servants and some to these servants. And then he said, okay, now here's the plan, guys. All right, you go first. And then you wait a little while, okay? And once he gets a little way down the track, then you head off, okay? And you wait a little while. And once he gets a little way down the track, then you can go off, okay? So I want there to be a nice gap between you so that Esau doesn't encounter you all at once, all right? And then when you come to Esau, I've got instruction for you. You need to say some specific things, okay? When Esau sees you coming, he's going to say, who are you? Where are you coming from? And what's with the animals here? What's with the sheep? What's with the goats? And the camels, the asses? Esau's going to ask about this, okay? It's verse 17 there. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. Okay, so Jacob is trying to ensure that Esau understands that Jacob isn't coming back to rule over Esau. That's not what Jacob's intention is. Even though Jacob now has the birthright, he is now he's going to be the head of the family once his father Isaac passes away. Jacob is making it clear that he's not coming back to dominate Esau. Because he is coming back with a lot. He's bringing a lot of wealth with him, but he's not coming back to rule over Esau, okay? So he's making that clear. He's not here for a confrontation. He's exercising humility and saying, thy servant Jacob, okay? It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also, he is behind us. Okay, so the servants were essentially supposed to, in effect, butter up Esau, okay, to make him feel good about the situation, and then say, oh, by the way, Jacob's just coming along behind us, all right? And then the next lot would arrive with another gift, and Esau would say, oh, well, and who are you? Oh, this is another present for me. Oh, well, that's nice, okay? And Jacob's behind us. Okay? Excellent. And then the next gift would arrive, and Esau would be thinking, how many of these is he going to send me? In effect, that's the idea, okay? Jacob is trying to soften up Esau and to essentially just calm Esau down. If Esau was angry before, hopefully he won't be angry once he sees that I'm willing to share this wealth with him, okay? That I'm bringing a lot with me. So that's the point in sending the gift ahead. And in verse 20, Jacob even states that. He says, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Okay, so he's saying, I'm going to use this gift to calm him down, and then I'll see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. In other words, peradventure is like, if it will be so, hopefully it will be so that he will accept this gift and he will be appeased and we'll all be okay. That's what Jacob's trying to achieve here. All right. Now we come towards this wrestling, and this is where we want to focus in for this morning. Okay. Jacob comes to the point of wrestling, and this typifies for us wrestling in the place of prayer as a Christian, okay? So, verse 21, so the present went over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. So we don't know exactly when this happened, but it seems that during the night, Jacob took his family, he took his wives, he took his children, and he crossed over the brook with them to the other side, and then Jacob returned back to be alone on the other side of the brook so that he would have time to himself. So the family's on that side and he's on this side. Okay? There's a good principle for prayer for us that we need to take time to get alone with God. Not in the midst of the flock where there's all this noise, not in the midst of the family busyness, but alone with God. That's where Jacob is going to do his praying. That's where he's going to do warfare, really, in prayer. As a Christian, prayer is our one real weapon, as it were. Of course, we have the word of the Lord is the sword of the Lord. But as a Christian, prayer is our most effective tool in battle. It's just prayer, because when we pray, if we work on in our own strength, it's just us working. But when we pray, God works. Okay, so that's why we need to be praying consistently, taking time alone with God, seeking God to work in our lives on our behalf. And that's what Jacob is doing here. So he's going to pray alone. He was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So in other words, the night is already partly spent. Jacob finds himself, he takes time to be alone. And then at some point in the night, a man seems to approach Jacob. And obviously this man didn't identify himself. Jacob obviously felt threatened, and so a fight breaks out, a wrestling, okay? Jacob wrestles with this man, as it were. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is speaking of the man, saw he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So as the day is breaking, as the sun's starting to come up, this one who's wrestling with Jacob sees that he isn't prevailing in this struggle, in this wrestling, and so he touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. I pretty well guarantee you at that moment, Jacob had a pretty good idea of who he was wrestling with. I think that would have made it pretty clear. If someone reached down and touched your thigh and suddenly your leg was going to collapse underneath you, I think you'd be pretty clear that this was not an ordinary person you were wrestling with, okay? Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 to 5 gives us a little bit of insight into what took place here as Jacob wrestled. It says that Jacob wrestled with an angel and had power over the angel, that Jacob wept and made supplication to him. Okay? Now, I believe from just reading the passage and what is indicated in the passage, that this was very likely, as I said, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And Jacob alludes to this. In verse 30, as he called the name of the place Peniel, and he says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Okay? Not "I've seen an angel," but "I've seen God face to face." So I think this is very likely a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his bodily form. Now, Jacob finds himself wrestling. Jacob is wrestling with this man, okay? Comes to the day, the daybreak, and this one reaches out and touches the hollow of his thigh, and that becomes out of joint, as it were. Jacob had spent his whole life trying to accomplish things in his own strength. We started out with that right at the very beginning of our looking at the life of Jacob, when we see these two brothers that are born, and Jacob is he's the supplanter, he's the heel grabber, the one who trips the other up, as it were. And he's born, he grows up and becomes a trickster, a deceiver. He's out to get whatever he can through deceit. He tricks his brother into selling him the birthright. Then he tricks his father into giving him the blessing. He's trying to earn the blessing of God through his own strength. And right through his life, you just see Jacob trying to live as it were. He's trying to live as a Christian. He's trying to be a good person. He's trying to get the blessing of God on his life. He's trying to do all that he can to be successful. And so many people are like that today. As professing Christians, they're constantly trying to earn the favor of God on their life. They're constantly trying to do things for God so that God might look favorably upon them. They're active in all sorts of different good social endeavors, charities and that sort of thing. They're trying to do so much, but they haven't learned what it is to be dependent on God and let God do things through them. They haven't learned to surrender their plans to what God has planned for them. They haven't learned to stop striving to please God in their own strength and to simply rest in what God would have them to do and in what God is able to accomplish through them. In other words, they're still trying to do things in their own strength, and they haven't learned that Christ wants to do things through them. Jacob, he was trying to do things in his own strength. And sure, he was very proactive about it. He wasn't an unintelligent individual. He could have accomplished a lot in human terms. Jacob, he seems like the sort of guy who could have set himself up for success in human terms. He seems like the sort of guy who's got the energy to go out there and accomplish so much. And God had to weaken him so that he would learn to be dependent upon God. It's been said many times in the past, but I say it again. Sometimes we're too strong for God to use us. Sometimes we're just too strong. We just are too confident in our own talents and our own capabilities for God to be able to use us in the way that he wants to. For God to be able to show himself strong. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Why? He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. But he reveals that it was because of the abundance of revelation that was given unto him. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." And he pled with God. He sought God three times to take it away from him. And what did God say? "My grace is sufficient for thee." See, sometimes we're just too strong for God to use us. Sometimes God has to weaken us so that he might show how strong he can be through us. That's what he was doing here for Jacob. Jacob, he's wrestling. He's struggling. And God just reaches out and touches his thigh and hollows it out, and he becomes weak. You can't stand on that leg anymore. In fact, we see later on, as in verse 31 there, it says, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." Do you know what the picture is there? It's of someone who's doing this. They can't walk on that leg anymore. Okay? They can't put too much weight on that leg. They're weakened. Jacob isn't the strong man that he used to be. What happens when you're wrestling with someone and that leg packs it in, all right? You go from wrestling to clinging, holding on. And that's what we see here in verses 24 down. He says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And listen to Jacob's response. And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" Jacob was at a point of crisis in his life. He now knew that he couldn't face every situation in his own strength. He was coming to the end of himself. But he realized that he still needed the blessing of God on his life. He couldn't earn that. Although before he had the strength to keep working, to keep doing things in order to try and earn God's blessing, now that was gone. That was taken from him. How was he going to get the blessing of God on his life? How? Well, guess what? You can't earn it. And so he does the only thing he can do, and he clings to the Savior. He clings to the Lord and says, "Bless me. I can't earn it in my own strength. I need you to bless me. I need you to be my strength. I need you to be my life, as it were. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." That is persistence in prayer. That's what it is to pray with importunity. The importunate prayer is the prayer of the individual who just keeps on knocking at the door until God blesses them. They persist in prayer until God blesses them. They are not satisfied to go away and continue trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. They come to the end of themselves and they say, "I won't go forward from here unless you bless me." Like Moses in the Old Testament there, and he said, "Lord, if thou goest not with us, take us not up hence. Lord, if you're not going to be our strength, if you're not going to go with me, if you're not going to help me in this, if you're not going to bless me, then I don't want to go anywhere from here. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay where the tabernacle is. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek the blessing of God, and I won't go forward without it." We generally aren't like that as Christians. We generally don't spend a lot of time in prayer pleading with God to bless us, desiring that God would go with us, and having that attitude that if God won't go forward with us, then we're not going to go forward at all. We're just going to stay here and we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep seeking the face of God until he pours out his blessing on us. That's what Jacob did. He said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Importunate prayer, pleading with God, persistent, knocking on that door and saying, "Lord, would you bless me? Lord, would you empower me for this Christian life? I can't live it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. The Christian life was never supposed to be lived in our own strength. We've been looking in the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, As you began the Christian life, in the same way that you came to faith in Christ, that's how you're supposed to live the Christian life. It started out by faith. You weren't saved by your own efforts. You weren't saved in your own strength. You were saved by grace through faith. That's how you're supposed to continue. Now go on. In the same way, it's a life of faith. We often, you know, hear or recite the verse, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight, and we, you know, it sort of becomes a little poster up on the wall, but we don't live it. So often, our faith is just a concept to us. It's not a reality in our lives. Living by faith is what we're supposed to do. It's supposed to be the norm in the Christian life. It's not supposed to be a life of self-effort. The Christian life is a divine working from start to finish. All the way through, it's by the grace of God. And here, we're just encouraged to plead with God that He would bless us. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I won't go forward unless you go with me. And he said, verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Why is that? Jacob is finished. That's why. You understand, as a Christian, the old you is finished. The old you is dead. Look at the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul describes to us how the believer, God sees a believer in Christ as being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Apostle Paul concludes that we have died with Him, but that we are raised to new life in Him. And he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not of my own self. I don't live the Christian life by my own strength. It's Christ living in me. That's how it is. The old me, that's dead. The old me is done, finished. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I need you to understand something. The old you, okay, the works of the flesh, the works of self-effort, they could never please God. So why do we return to that, trying to please God through self-effort? Why do we go back to that, trying to please God through the works of our flesh? And the Apostle Paul would say to us, no, it's Christ in you. Christ living in you, living His life through you. You're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. The old man is gone. The old man that achieved nothing with or for God, that's dead. But Israel, now that is the Christian living a life of dependence upon God. That is the Christian who lives the victorious Christian life. It's pleasing to God, but it's not in his own strength. It's by God's strength. And then Jacob asks, of course, the angel's name as we draw to the end of the passage here. And he says, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. The response that is given indicates that Jacob already knew who it was that he was wrestling with. Okay, just in the Hebrew there, it's indicated that Jacob already knew who he was wrestling with, and he was asking the question sort of more as confirmation. So just confirm for me, what's your name again? that sort of thing. Okay, he had already perceived by now that he was wrestling not with an ordinary man. And we know that because, as I said, as we come to the next verse, he says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, and he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So he knew who he was wrestling with. He knew who it was who called him Israel now. Okay, this is not an angel. This is God saying, "You're now Israel. You're now my chosen people." And are we not his chosen people? Are we not called after his name? Even the name Christian, what does it mean? Follower of Christ. We're identified by who we follow. We're identified by our Savior and who he is. We are his people. All that we are as Christians is found in him, in Christ. We're nothing of our own selves. It's all about Christ. And who made us what we are? He did. See, all the Christian life is about him. It's about us allowing him to live through us, about us being who he wants us to be, about him showing himself strong on our behalf and through us. And so he called the name of the place Peniel. And as he passed over Peniel, which is the same name, just it's spelled slightly differently. I'm assuming over time the spelling changed, but it's actually the same name. Peniel. Okay. The sun rose upon him. So remember, it was daybreak. The sun was just coming up as this wrestling came to a conclusion. And Jacob clung on and said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And then he receives the blessing in verse 29, and he blessed him there. And then immediately after that, it seems that this one who wrestled with Jacob just seems to vanish, to disappear. And then the sun rises on him. It's a new day. It's a new dawn, as it were. It's a new season in Jacob's life. Jacob is gone. Now he's Israel. Therefore, the children of Israel, not the children of Jacob. You notice something, a theme throughout the Old Testament. When you see the Old Testament refer to the children of Jacob, it is often in reference to when Israel, the nation of Israel, was away from God. They were not walking close with God. When they go after the idols around them, when they leave off worshipping God, that is when you most often see them referred to as, you know, being the children of Jacob. But when they're in fellowship with God, when they're walking with God, they're referred to as Israel. And that theme is there to tell us, okay, that there's a difference between the Christian who's living life in their own strength and the Christian who's walking with God. Okay, there's a distinct difference between the two. These are the children of Israel. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And that is the way it is for the children of Israel. They remember things by symbolic acts, so they don't eat the sinew on which shrank. Sorry, they eat not of the sinew which shrank. That was to remember when they became Israel, when they left the old self and they became Israel. That's what it should be for us as Christians. It's not by our own strength. It's by God's grace. It's by His strength. That's how we will stand in a day when we face so much opposition to our faith. That's how we're going to go forward for God. That's how we're going to reach the lost around us. It's not going to be by our own strength. It's going to be by the grace of God, by His strength. So, in conclusion, are you struggling with a difficult situation in your life, as Jacob was? Life can weigh us down at times. It can get us down. But are you willing to trust God in that? Say, God, I can't control this situation. I can't bring it to a good conclusion for myself. But I know that You're in control of all things. And to trust Him with the situation. And have you come to the place where you're willing to surrender your plans for your life to the will of God for your future? You're willing to allow yourself, your ambitions, your goals, your plans, your strength to be put on the cross, crucified with Christ, and to allow God, by His life, by the Spirit of Christ, to live through you. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." That's a very bold statement there. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Sometimes, as Christians, we think, but if I give my life wholly over to God, what am I going to lose? What am I going to miss out on? And God says, no good thing. You won't miss out on anything that's good for you. If you'll surrender your life to Christ, if you'll give your life to Him, if you'll let Him lead you every step of the way and you'll walk uprightly before Him, no good thing will He withhold. You can trust Him with that. That means anything else that you wanted that God takes away that wasn't good for you. But you can trust Him if you'll walk uprightly before Him. He will not withhold any good thing from you. All right, let's close in a word of prayer.